Good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome to Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church. Let's all stand, grab a church hymnal, the red one or green, turn to page 137. 137. Page 71, at the bottom of the page. Sweet hour of prayer.
Thank you, Brother Brad. Testing 1, 2. I guess this is the first sound check I've had to do today, so sound good. Appreciate the songs in the service there. I get kind of weepy when I hear that last line of that last song there. This robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. There's a lot of hope in that for me. There's a lot of desire in that for me, too, as I stand before you. I can appreciate Brother Stewart hitting the nail on the head that I'm really nervous today. I'm not sure what it is, but that nervous excitement just never leaves me whenever I have the opportunity to stand. So I'm giving thanks to my Lord this morning for what I feel is what I'm doing. Good to see all of you. Welcome, visitors, if you're here. Make yourself at home. We hope you feel the Lord, and we hope you have joy in the Lord, and we hope you get a blessing from the Lord this morning. As we said, we appreciate each one that's here. Appreciate the songs and the playing, Miss Janice. Well, thank you for doing the thing with the piano there. It's really nice. It helps add to the service, and hope we set the tone for the Lord's service in a little while. Good to see everybody. If there's been a more beautiful Lord's Day, I don't remember it, seeing it. I'd love to see the sun shining out here. But we hope to do the Lord's bidding today, and we hope to give him honor and glory. And one of the first things that we normally do is have a little short sermon here for the children, and we will do that at this time. If you'll join me over here, everybody that would, we're going to cake up collections, so bring a lot of money while you're at it. I'm just kidding. Just come like you are. Right over here. Right over here. Y'all are looking good. Looking good. Wow. A little bit few in number, but high in quality. Looks good. Y'all had a good week. Good week last week. You gonna have a good week this week? Yeah. Why? Tell me why you're going to have a good week. Time's up. Okay. Are you going to have a good week, Miss Sarah? Yeah, you are, aren't you? We just do. We love to have our families about us. We love to have our toys. We love to have our playtime. And we like school, right? Yeah. Oh. Your what might be soon? Okay. Well, we'll just... trust that you have a good time when you get there. And speaking of school, today is test time. Okay? Today we're having a test. I told y'all we'd have a test once in a while, didn't I? Didn't I tell you we'd have a test? Yeah? We're going to have a test. But we're going to make it easy, okay? And everybody can participate, too. And you got to raise your hand if you get one wrong, okay? And this is a game that we've played before. It's which one doesn't belong, okay? Have we played that before? Yes, we have. I'm going to give you a set of things, and two of them have something in common, and one of them is different. And if you know the answer, I want you to raise your hand. Don't say it out loud, but raise your hand. If you know the answer, what are you going to do? You're going to raise your hand. Don't blurt it out. Don't blurt out the answer. Raise your hand. Okay. So I might give you something here to think about what the topic is. Okay, Ben? Okay? All right. Think 10 commandments. Okay? Think that. All right? The three things are, do not lie, do not steal, do not exercise. Yes. Why? Because the other two are what? Yeah, they are 10 commandments. Did anybody miss that? I certainly missed it, didn't I? I need to exercise, don't I? Okay, so now we've set the tone, now we know. Okay, think bodies of water, okay, in the Bible, okay? These are all good and simple. Bodies of water. You ready? The Stones River, the River Nile, and the Sea of Galilee. Oh, yes. The Stones River, because the River Nile is in there, right? The Sea of Galilee is there. Okay. Y'all are still with me, okay? These are good, easy. Y'all have heard these before. You've heard about them. Animals that spoke. There's animals that spoke in the Bible, okay? Okay? The serpent, Balaam's donkey, and Peter's rooster. Yes. Huh? No, I'm afraid that's wrong. Yes, Peter's rooster. What did he do? He didn't speak. He did what? He crowed. A donkey spoke, right? A donkey spoke to Balaam. And who was the serpent that spoke? Do you know who that was? The Garden of Eden. It was the devil. You were doing good. We're almost there, okay? Think the ark. Who built the ark?
Noah.
Okay, we've got a good start here. Think. Okay, you ready? One door, one window, and 20 lifeboats. Yes, 20 lifeboats. It didn't have it, did it? But it had one door and one window. Very good. We're almost there. We're getting to the end. Y'all know who David was. We talked about David last week, right? Okay. Think about when he battled the giant. What was the giant's name? David and Goliath. Okay. A slingshot, 5 stones, and a bear trap. Yes. A bear trap. Did he take a bear trap? No. Did he ever kill a bear? Nod yes. Nod. Nod yes. He did kill a bear, but he didn't take a bear trap to Goliath. We're doing good. Okay. Another thing about David. Things that he did in his life, okay? A king, a shepherd, and an airplane pilot. Raise your hand. Yes. Airplane pilot. Very good. Airplanes weren't invented, right? Okay. You got this. We got two more real quick. Plagues of Egypt. You know, remember the plagues of Egypt? Who was in there? It was Moses, right? Plagues. Think of the 10 plagues. You ready? Blackbirds, locusts, and frogs. Yes, to our two students on the end here. What was it? Blackbirds. Frogs and locusts were there. One more, and I'll let you go. I know you're tired of these tests. Think Jonah. Remember Jonah? This might be a hard one, but it's good. It's good. Think Jonah. Nineveh, a whale, and a watermelon. You're partly right. Yes, a watermelon. What was the fruit, though? It wasn't a watermelon. It was a gourd. It was a gourd in the Bible. Y'all are good. Y'all all pass. I'll give you an A. Did anybody else miss any over here? All right, stand up. Say, it's good to be in church. 1, 2, 3.
Good to be in church.
Okay, that's off a week, but we'll do it. All right. Thank y'all. Let's go. Didn't they do well? They did well on that one. It's really good. All right. Sorry to take so long, but we have to give tests from time to time here, and we do keep score. All right. Next thing we need to do is we need to have prayer. And in the bulletin, there's a nice list of prayer requests that have been made publicly right there. And we always get a list of some to be made, to be spoken here at this time. And there's a list floating around out there. And Mr. Rowan has given it to somebody. So who's going to be our wrist? All right. Come on, Noah. Have the reading of the prayer requests.
So the prayer requests this week are for Brother Tim Storm's sickness, Brother Sonny Knaff in the hospital and rehab, Sister Barbara Faircloth's heart issues, Brother Tim Van Treese's father-in-law passed away, Brother Ricky Oliver and the loss of their son, Pastor Ricky Hackett's rehab from knee surgery, Sister Sandy Kirkwood's friend in hospice care, the neighbors in Kentucky and Alabama affected by the storms, the lost revivals in 2023, and today's service.
Thank you. All right. Appreciate this. Before we call on someone to lead the prayer, we would ask, is there any other prayer requests this morning? Anything else? If not, again, we appreciate each one that's here, and we'll call on someone to lead the prayer. And we want everybody to pray, and I would ask you again that you pray for me this morning, that we'll do that the Lord's laid on us. If nothing else, we'll ask Brother Tom if he would to lead us in prayer at this time.
Let's turn over to page 248. 248. Thank you. do a song we haven't done here in quite some time, a little hymn, page 119. If we're going to get to Glory Land, it's because Jesus paid for our debt. 119. Hymn 270. Choir, stand and help us sing out loud on this old great song here, Some Glad Day.
Thank you.
say again, we're thankful to be here and appreciate these things been said or done up to this point. And we'll invite your attention to some scripture that we'll read a little bit in the New Testament, and we'll go back to Isaiah 55, and you can go there and put your finger in that place and mark it, and we'll come back and read from the first chapter of Luke and give you a thought for a little while. I don't intend to be too lengthy. I promise we'll get you out of here before Chicken 30 and before we can beat the rest of the lunch crowds to the places of eating. Sometimes I have to tell a little story, and it may be fictional or not, but I'll let you decide that, to kind of loosen myself up. One time, Brother Ricky's lawnmower quit working on him, Ricky Hackett, and he needed to go find one, so he hopped on his bicycle and went riding through Pleasant Shade there where he grew up, looking for a lawnmower. And so he found this boy that had just finished mowing his yard there, and he asked the boy, he said, hey, I've got a nice new bicycle here. He said, that I'm in need of a lawnmower. He said, would you like a trade right here? And the boy thought, well, yeah, Daddy's got two or three. I'll trade with you. So Brother Hackett took the lawnmower to his house, and he never could get it start. He cranked and 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 he cranked some more. Then he cranked again and he rested a while. Then he cranked and cranked, and he checked, and yes, there was gas in it and it was getting fire. So he finally went back to that boy's house and he said, I don't know if we've made too good of a deal or not. He said, I can't get this lawnmower to start. And the young man said, well, what you've got to do is you've got to curse it a time or two. And Brother Hackett frowned a little bit, and he said, well, you know, I'm a man of the cloth. I preach, he said, so I don't really know how to curse, and I don't or anything like that, so I don't know how, so what am I going to do? And the young man said, well, just keep pulling the string. It'll come to you. I don't know if y'all ever been in that situation or not. Pray for us as we try to stand for a little while. Again, I promise I won't be too long today. First chapter of Luke. First four verses. It says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and speaking. So this is the first four verses here of Luke. And as we believe, as most ascribed the author to, Luke himself, and this person, Theophilus, is also mentioned in the first little bit of the book of Acts. And as I understand it as well, that Luke is the author of that piece of writing in the New Testament. That's not subject for me to debate. That's just what I've understood, and I'll go with that. We don't know who this Theophilus is, and there's various accounts that I've heard that he was a lawyer for Paul that represented him when he was at Rome. I've heard he was a Jewish priest. I've heard that he was different things, but that's not central to the story, but just in case you were wondering. But the writer here talks about these things of that we know for certain, that we're sure of these things. And he was assuring the reader here that he'd walked with the Lord, that he'd heard him speak, and he'd heard it expounded on it. And I don't believe that we have written in all of the New Testament all that ever Jesus spoke. And John affirmed that in the latter part of his writing. He said if we had it all written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. But we have the gist of it, and we have you know, those elements of it that we need. And some time back, I had the thought on this. And there are standards that God has. There are elemental and fundamental building blocks in his plan. And Brother Tom, you was walking all over my topic there the other night in the Wednesday night Bible study, talking about God's standards. And we find that God has standards that the world does not comprehend. And God has those elements that the world is not accepting of. And the world refutes a lot of that. And we can go back to Isaiah 55 and kind of give you an underlayment for the thought here. Familiar scriptures unto you Bible scholars here. Going to Isaiah 55 and starting about verse 7. It says this. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts," listen, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so we find that the world in general, and I'm not talking about the Christian world, and especially Baptists in particular, I'm talking about the world out there that's floating around in nowhere land, I guess, from a religious standpoint. Many of them doubt God's will. They doubt his purpose. They question him. If God is there, why does he allow suffering? Why does he allow this? What is he permissive of that? Listen, if God was such that he was controlling of everything, even our thoughts and our lives, we would be nothing but robots. Free will would be out the window. We wouldn't have the ability to seek him. We would be his subjects totalitarian type system of religion and government. And God has not purposed it to be that way. But those people in this world who really question that, and those hardliners that I have a problem with, and yes, I have a problem with, and I wish they would come to the Lord, are those that don't even believe that God is real. And the first building block that we can find in all this plan that I want to tell you, that God exists. It's a fair question that the world might ask, brother here. They might ask, well, is there a God? Is there a God? Is there a God in heaven? Is there this all righteous, almighty person that is in heaven that is there? And what does he do all day? Yes, he is there. I'll tell you that he is there. His creation speaks of him as being of the Almighty. And we want to give just a little bit of reading here for a little bit of further understanding, that we might go to the first chapter of Romans here. Because we talk about here that we have this ability to believe that God created this. I think sometimes of the fathomness of this universe. And I don't know if you ever get a picture of it yourself. That the universe just seems to go on and on and on and on. It seems to be infinite. And there are planets floating around in there. There's galaxies. There's stars. There's stuff flying around that don't have fixed orbit. And here we are on just one little bitty pill, one Earth just sitting in there. And they want to think that this all happened just by design. Some master design. No, God made it. And he made it so. And his creation speaks of it. It attests to that. When I speak of the nothingness that we are here, just held in place by gravity in this solar system that's flying through space, God is behind it all. Let's read over here from a little bit from Romans in the first chapter and about the 18th verse. Listen, he says, "For the wrath of God," and we're going to come back and catch some verses maybe before that in a minute, but for right now, humor me. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Listen, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen," it says here, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that there we are, that they are without excuse." Listen, He is the creator of this world. He is the creator of this universe. He put this ball of a rock here on this in this orbit where it is, and he put atmosphere, and he gave it water that we have for sustenance. And then all the scriptures affirm that he is the creator over in John in the first chapter, 1 John chapter 4, Acts in chapter 16, that he created everything. And I believe that even all these things that we see around here, as the Bible says, they speak to a creator. They honor the creator. As I look at a sunset sometimes, or a sunrise that is so beautiful, there's no artist that I've ever been able to see that can paint such a picture of my God and his creation that we have. Men also are his creation. Listen, they can teach you a lot of things, kids, in the school, and they will try to. They want to tell you that we evolved from some ape or some type of form of lower form of life, and we came to this right here. Lord God, no, listen. Let's don't give the Lord God his due. They want to teach creation and evolution in that form. Don't believe a word of that. Don't believe a word of that, people. God created you. God created me. He created this earth and everything that is in it. They say, well, I can't see God. No, you can't, because he is invisible, as it says here. He is invisible, and he is real. Well, what is God, you might ask? Well, just like he told the lady over there at the well in John chapter 4. He said, God, this is Jesus doing the speaking from his mouth. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God lives in the invisible world in a realm beyond this that we have here. Listen, you can go back to Genesis chapter 1. And in the first chapter here, if I can get just philosophical from a scientific standpoint, just humor me here just a little bit. You know, I'm in the world, I'm a geek, okay? I'm a geek, sweetie. You know, I'm a geek. I just love things about creation and nature and physics and all that stuff. But there were three things that didn't exist at Genesis chapter 1 before the first verse. The only thing that existed was God himself, and he was in heaven then. We'll talk about that in a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God does not live in a realm, y'all, where that we can see him and touch him. He lives beyond this universe. He is outside this universe looking into it, in a heavenly place that we cannot be touched, that cannot be seen. He is there, but he spoke it into existence. And you have those three things. You have time, space, and matter. And those things are things that revolve around us. We understand that. We understand time. There's three things about time that we understand: yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's three things about matter that we understand: solids, liquids, and gas. And there's things that we understand about space. There's length, width, and height. We all understand that because that's the way our brains function. God doesn't function like that. God doesn't function in that. He functions outside that, and he is invisible, and he's in heaven at a place that is real as well. And we understand that because he created all things. And we understand that all these things are here for our benefit. And we know that. And I love to go back and read sometimes in the old Bible over here about various things where the writer gave him homage to that in Psalms chapter 90 and about verse 2 is one location such. He said, before the mountains were brought forth or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Because even psalmists knew, even back then, that there was a place bigger than him, that there was something outside this universe how they created all this. And also in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth the work of his handiwork. All of these things point to, people, the existence of a real God. But the most important thing about this, two things. I have his word here in front of me. Y'all have his word in front of you. It is that Jesus described, that the Lord described, that the Spirit described, all of them described, that we have that here today, that we understand that. That it's for our knowing and in our religion and our upkeep and our education. But here's the kicker in all this. Here's why I know that God is real. Here's how I know that he is present. Romans chapter 8 and about verse 14 and 16. It says, for they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And then it says, for his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Listen, to those uneducated out there who want to poo-poo, excuse me for saying that, who want to dismiss the talk about the Spirit and the essence of a spectacular and a supernatural God, they dismiss all of that. They just think we're all about emotions here. They have nothing to understand all of the elements of the aspect of the spirit and how it gets down in the soul. And it's hard, I'd be hard-pressed to think of any one person that has been introduced to God in one sitting, one sermon, and believe it and be saved. That's a hard person to find. You may not find that. You may know of that, but I don't know of anybody that's listened to one sermon and been saved. I don't know. They've gotten a taste of it. It's not impossible with God, but listen, it's hard for people to sit down sometimes and understand of the unfathomable reaching nature of the Spirit and how it gets in the heart of man. I can remember, and I've said this before, probably in this setting, sitting over there in Caney Fork Church and listening to them long-winded lay preachers talk about the Spirit and how it would do and what it would do, and my Sunday school teachers and all those had came along and talked to me about the Spirit, and one point of time, it came true to me. There was something came creeping in me that I can't understand, Brother Corey. It came into me, and it was nothing like I had ever felt before. And it was the hand of God saying, you're here, and you're mine, and you're lost. And it came to me and told me that. From that point on, I had only heard about God and thought him to be real. But at that time, I knew it. I knew that my God was real, that he was there and he wanted me to follow him, that he wanted me to believe in him for utmost satisfaction and mercy. But God does exist, and he is alive. And where is he? Well, he is in heaven. He's in heaven, and it's in a place where the Bible says in the Corinthian letter, for I have not seen, ear had not heard, neither had entered in the heart of man, the things which God had prepared for them. And where is that? That's in heaven. We can't see that here with the naked eye, people. We can't even touch that. You can get on a rocket ship right now, and you can just start your journey, and you can travel for billions of light years, they say, and you'll never get to the backside of the universe. It's that deep. They've put cameras out there. The Hubble is one. There's another one. I can't remember the name of it. The James Mitchell telescope or something. Sending back just spectacular pictures from deep inner space that look just majestic, look celestial almost. But that's space. That's what we can relate to. God does not live there. God lives in a special place called heaven. And it makes me weepy when I think about it. And I've thought about it so much lately. Especially this week, it's the anniversary of my sister's death. She died a year ago. And we buried my cousin this past Friday who died of cancer. And we buried Brother Slick's grandson earlier in the week. Listen, people, I've had enough of death. Between me and you, I've had enough of sickness. And there's prayer requests here, people, that we have to pray for others. And hopefully they'll get better. But don't you get tired sometimes? And don't you just want to go and be with the Lord? Because heaven is real close. It's that close, people. I'm reminded over in the 7th chapter of Acts when Stephen was there being martyred. He was there. He had preached Jesus unto that group of people. And they stopped their ears. They throwed their coats off, Sister Annette. They went to grabbing stones, and they went to stoning him. They intended to, and they did kill him. But in his dying breath, he said two things. The last thing he said was, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. But just before that, a few verses up from that, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You don't have to get to no rocket ship to get to heaven. All you got to do is leave this flesh, leave this robe of flesh behind, like it said in that song, while flashing through the air. Farewell, sweet hour of prayer. We have prayer while we're here. We are living, y'all, in the land of the dying. But somewhere up there, there's a land of the living. And that's the heaven that I want you to go to, sinner friend. That's the heaven where my loved ones are. That's the heaven where my Jesus is. And God is real, and he's looking down from there, and he's ready to save whoever would believe in him. That's the God that I serve. Yes, he is real, and he lives in a place where there's peace forevermore. And it's nothing like this place. Up there, our redemption will be made. Now, it would be made known. That's where salvation, and that's where all your dreams come true. There was this one movie that said, it was in Iowa. Y'all remember that? It was a kind of a funny little movie. They were in Iowa and built a baseball field. And there was a guy there supposedly talking to a ghost, and he said, "Is this heaven?" He said, "No, it's Iowa." And it's fiction, y'all. Heaven's not here on earth. Some people claim that heaven is going to be here on earth. This earth is going to be burned up one of these days because God, He created this and He got honor and glory from it. And listen, He is going to get honor and glory from disposing of it. He's going to burn it to ashes and sweep it up and throw it away. And He will get honor and glory from that. And don't y'all think, listen, y'all young people, we could do a better job of being better stewards of the resources of this earth. I'll grant you that. But listen, of everything that the Lord has thrown at this planet, you just think about what the Lord has done to this planet and it's still here. Think about, you know, volcanoes and hurricanes and tornadoes and continental drift, tectonic activity, everything else, solar winds, anything that the Lord could throw here, all these asteroids that have hit the earth, meteors. She's still standing, and it's going to stand here. Man is not going to get the glory of destroying this earth. Don't you think in a minute that this earth will be gone in 10 years or 12 years, whatever they might say. No, no, no. God will get the honor and the glory of that. Don't you believe for a minute that He is going to allow man to take honor and glory from Him. So on the aspect, knowing that God is real, that heaven is real, and that's where God is. He's here in the spirit, but home base, y'all, is in heaven. And because heaven is real, that means there's another place that's real, and it wants to get dismissed, and I don't hear it preached much. And yes, that's a place called hell. Listen, hell is real. Listen, Jesus preached about hell as much as He did heaven, because it's a place that you surely don't want to go. I've heard people talk about others that said, well, you know, I don't want to go to heaven because they don't have the establishments there that sell this or that or this. No, guess what? Hell doesn't either. And you won't be able to do anything enjoyable in a lower world. There'll be nothing there but suffering and pain. And we know that it is real because we can turn to Luke's gospel in the 16th chapter and read about two men that lived at the same time, at the same location, and they passed on. One went to heaven, the other went to hell. And the one went to hell, he was a rich person. He had much belongings, he had much possessions, and he lived in great pomp and welfare. Is that why he went to hell? No. He confessed later on that he had not repented because he wanted somebody to go talk to his brothers, that maybe they would repent. So in that's his confession to me, that he didn't repent. And the poor man Lazarus, he went on up there to heaven, and he's still there today. He's enjoying the trappings of a better land. But in hell, the rich man is still lifting up his eyes. It's an awful, awful place. Where the worm dieth not, the Bible teaches, where death and hell will be cast into it, and it flames with eternal fire that burns not. It only adds to the suffering of the people there. It has had large itself, the Bible says, and it was made for the devil and his angels and the sin that goes with it. And I hear a lot of rotten doctrines, and I'm not here to talk about any other people's doctrine, but I'm going to. I have to throw this in here. I hear people talk about, well, I can't believe that there's a God who would send His children to hell, any of His children. Amen to that. Amen to that. He will not send His children to hell. He has never done it, and He never will. Because, listen, we have to understand, people, and this is one of the other building blocks here, that the family of man does not mean that you're in the family of God. They are two separate, exclusive situations there. Just because we're born here and we're humans does not mean that we're automatically going to hell. There are some doctrines that believe that you only miss it by not going to church or doing whatever. That's wrong. I want to hear you tell you now that is wrong. But you have to do what God says. We have His word here, and it is infallible. That's another building block that we have, is God's word here. And it tells us that hell is real, and that there's one way that we have to go to heaven. And listen, I have to throw this in here as well. I hear other doctrines that talk about that there are places that between here and heaven or between here and hell that are kind of softer landing spots, so to speak. For people that aren't baptized, for people that, you know, haven't gone to church or they haven't made confession or whatever. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Listen, man has dreamed up a ton of stuff to satisfy his thinking. There's going to be a lot of people that's going to get to the end of time there and say, well, I thought this or I thought that. There was a man named Naaman in the 2 Kings in about the 5th chapter who had leprosy. And he knew that he had to go to Elisha. And he went up there to him. And he didn't go in. Elisha didn't come out and meet him while he was still saddled up there. He sent his messenger out and said, here's what you got to do. Go down there in this river and dip 7 times and you'll be clean of your leprosy. Did he do it? No, it made him mad. Why? Because it didn't suit his thinking. He said, I thought the guy would come out here and he'd rub his hand on me and I'd be clean. Listen, sinner friend, don't ever get in a situation where you're going to say, I thought this or I thought this. Do what God thinks. Come to him. Listen, Jesus came to a man there. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be what? Be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God, which is heaven. That's as simple as it gets right there. That's as simple as we can preach it right there, that you must be born again. You must be saved. You must have your sins forgiven. You must repent unto Jesus. You must come to him. Else, if you are lost and you die in that condition, as sad as that situation is, the Bible says that you are condemned to a lower world. Don't leave this world without Jesus. Don't leave this world in a situation where you thought, well, my parents took me to church. I was a good person. Or, you know, my granddaddy was a preacher. Surely that avails for me. No, sir. It will not. Nobody is going to stand there for you when the names are written in those books. Jesus said in John 12th chapter in about the 48th verse, he said, anybody that rejects my word, you know, the same word is going to, you know, judge him at the last day. So the teachings that he has, that's what's going to convict you, not because you didn't do this or you didn't do that, but the word of God is going to be against you. You must be born again. So he assures us of these things by the Holy Spirit. When you're lost, you know it. When you're saved, you know it. And brother, I was thrilled to be with here in this service the other night when Brother Colton preached his first time. And Lord willing, he's going to preach for us again soon, and we'll talk about that later. But he'd have to admit that there's something different about that Holy Spirit that comes in there. And I remember it coming to me when it told me when I was lost, and I remember when it came and flooded my soul when I was saved. Then there was a burden there that I needed to join his church. Then there was that awesome burden that I'd rejected for a while that I needed to preach. And then there's that incredible nervous excitement that I get when I'm trying to preach the gospel. And there's nothing else like that in this world. And that's my assurance of his building block that he's put in me, that I'm still his and I will be forever. Sometimes we find verses, and I just, you know, I happened to come up on this one the other day. And it was here, and I'd probably read it before. And I like this. Psalms chapter 4, verse 3. This is a good one. And it's worth putting out right here. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Let that sink in for a little bit. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Bible says that we've all sinned and all has come short of the glory of God. And he's talking about there those that are godly inwardly. Those that have been saved, repented to the saving of their soul. As the Bible says, we believe to the saving of the soul. But he said he has set him apart. What's he set him apart from? He set that soul apart from sin. He set that soul apart from worry. He set that soul apart from death. And he has set that soul apart from hell. Which means that if you are saved, yes, this is Bible. This is Bible. This is Baptist. The last time I looked out here on our marquee, it said this is Baptist. Baptist doctrine means that if the Lord has saved you, that means you're saved. That means you're saved. That's another one of the building blocks here. And the world can dismiss that all they want. But the Bible will stand for itself. The Bible is infallible. The Bible will stand when the world is on fire. And the Bible is true. And God is true. And his standards will always be his standards. Men have tried to, you know, batter it to shape it to their thinking. They've tried to batter it to suit their, you know, way of life. But they can't change the the Word of God. You know why they can't change the Word of God? Because He don't change. God has never changed to suit anybody else's thinking. You have to adapt to what he says, the world. And that's what we have to present to the world. I'm going to leave you with this thought, and it's kind of a secular thing, but it's come to me. And I thought of it this morning. And this will be their final part. But there was a movie that came out in the early 70s called Jeremiah Johnson. It's a clean movie. It's about a mountain man, and you may or may not have seen it. But in that, he lived out west and in the mountains years ago, and he found this friend, and I forget, Dale Q was his name, I think, and they're riding around, and they happened to come up on this this day. You call them Native Americans, but they're Indians, and I don't mean no disrespect, but they were there in the Indian camp, and Jeremiah was new at the game. He hadn't learned the culture. He hadn't learned their ways and stuff. And he had happened to have some extra horses there with him, and so they're sitting around the fire and talking stuff and to the chief, and the chief's got some of his associates there. And the chief made a comment about the horses that they had and some of that, and Jeremiah said, well, just take them. You can have them. And everybody just froze, and his buddy Dale Q grabbed him by the arm and said, listen, he said, you may have cooked our bacon. He said, you can't do that. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, you've come in here and give him a gift, and if he can't think of a better one to give you, you know, he may kill us because it's insulting to him to get a gift and he can't think of one better. So the chief wound up giving him his daughter, and that sufficed everything. But the fact of the matter is, there was one more line in there that said, listen, he said he may read the Bible because the Indians had been taught, you know, scriptures and stuff. He said he may read the Bible and speak French and be a Christian and everything. He said, but he's still an Indian. He said, and his ways is his ways. If you don't do it his way, we're gone. God's ways is his ways. We have got to abide by the ways of God. Because why? Because his thoughts are higher than theirs and his ways are higher than theirs. So people, ascribe to the standards of God. Let's be mindful to spread the gospel and the standards of the gospel to those who are without. And these are elemental things to us, but sometimes we need reminding them. And I've gotten joy out of thinking on these things, and especially thinking about heaven. I thought that I was going to go that way this morning, but the Lord has given us this. Because I thought so much of heaven, because there's so many loved ones that are gathering there. Some glad day after a while. I want you to get a song, brother, and we'll turn the service back to you, and we'll let you do what you want here, sinner friend. If the Lord is impressing you to come and seek his face, I would invite you to do that while we have this song. If you want to come here, Christians, and pray, this is a good place up here. If you want to join this church, we'll invite you down and we'll get you in according to the rules of our body. But this is our sermon for what it is, and we'll ask you to sing at this time while we stand.
Before Redback Church Hymnal.